Turn with me to Galatians chapter 1. Looking this morning in Galatians chapter 1, beginning in verse 6. The title of the message this morning is Devoted to Destruction. Galatians chapter 1, let's read verses 6 through 9. It says, I marvel that you are turning away so soon from Him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. But even if we, or an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. Throughout history, God has often devoted certain objects or groups or individuals to destruction. When we think of ancient Jericho, God declared, and the city shall be under the ban, and it and all that is in it belongs to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot and all who are with you in her house shall live. But as for you, only keep yourselves from the things under the ban, lest you covet them and take some things under the ban, so you would make the camp of Israel accursed and bring trouble on it. Joshua 6, 17 through 18. We know the story of Achan. He selfishly disobeyed God. He took the things that were devoted to destruction, and he brought tragedy on his nation and his fellow Israelites. Joshua says that because of Achan's sins, they can no longer stand before their enemies. After Achan, his family, and all of his possessions were destroyed, it says in verses 25 and 26, the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. Therefore, the name of the place has been called the Valley of Achor to this day. Achor means trouble. It symbolized the destiny of those who take advantage of what God has condemned. The New Testament gives two general categories for people whom God devotes to destruction. The first category is 1 Corinthians 16:22, anyone who does not love the Lord. The second category is false teachers. Paul, twice in the text, calls these people accursed. When we think of the early church, there were several times, even in the apostles' direct ministry, that false teachers would arise. People who would step up and they would start to try and undermine the teaching of the Word of God. It's interesting to note, if you read 2 Peter or you read Jude, 2 Peter is a warning. It says, listen, the false teachers are coming. They're going to come in droves. And Jude says, the false teachers are here. The New Testament canon hadn't even been completed, and the false teachers were infiltrating the church at an alarmingly successful rate. Why? Because as they taught the Word of God, as the apostles taught the Word of God, it was the natural inclination of people to subvert the Word of God for their own value and power. You can look at this event through history, and you can see the number of people who over the years have taught false gospels, who have reaped some kind of political, maybe some authority, or maybe some financial gain from the preaching of a false gospel. We see, Paul says here very clearly in the text, watch out, because this is something that leads to destruction. Now, these false teachers, particularly the ones that Paul is referencing here in Galatians, is the Judaizers. And we've talked about this before, but just as a quick reminder, Judaizers were false teachers who said, once you got saved, in order to keep your salvation, you had to go back to the law. Without the law, your salvation would not be effective. It wouldn't be enough. You needed to keep all of the sections of the law in order to keep your salvation. Now, ironically, right off the bat, we instantly recognize that this is not a helpful teaching. Because no one kept the law in the first place. It wasn't like they had a long list of people who kept the law perfectly. One of the reasons this morning I picked the text that we read for the opening scripture was the rich guy who comes to Jesus and he goes, Master, what do I have to do to get eternal life? Honestly, I'm not quite certain of the man's motivation here to ask Jesus this question. But by his response to Jesus that he had kept the whole law, I almost wonder if it wasn't self-affirmation. where he says to Jesus, hey, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Jesus says, we got to keep all this. He goes, and I kept it. And Jesus goes, you're good, right? I think that's what he was expecting. And Jesus says, okay, great. He doesn't argue with him, although we know he has not kept all of that. But Jesus' point was like, okay, like, I'll give you that. Here, you can't love money more than you love God. Sell everything you have. Come follow me. And he walked away sorrowful because he had great possessions. Here is this guy, this person, who even in the midst of the law came up short. Now here's the thing. If you get saved through the grace, and then you need the law to keep you saved, you're in the same situation as the people in the Old Testament who had the law and never fulfilled it. Right? The law was never there as a tool of encouragement. The law was there as a tool of conviction. It was to tell you, you are a sinner and you need a Savior. So we're going to see three things this morning about why this doctrine in particular was a horrible false teaching that would damn people to hell. The first thing we see is in verse 6. Paul's wonder about the Galatians' defection. First, Paul is just marveling. He says there in verse 6, I marvel that you who are turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Paul, really here, is saying, I can hardly comprehend that you're going away from what you've been taught. The word here of marvel, or it's the idea of being to be astounded or bewildered. He couldn't fathom why they were so quickly deserting him by the one who gave them grace to one who would give them law. One of the things that is also astounding to the apostles, how quickly it happened. The word quickly here can either mean easily or soon. Sometimes both. This was probably the case of the Galatians deserting the true gospel. They offered little and ineffective resistance to the false teachers. So here is the scenario. The Galatians church, started by, in human terms, probably the best teacher you could have. So the Galatians can argue, well, you know, we didn't really know any better. Right? We had a bad teacher. And so I didn't really learn anything about that topic. When I was in seventh grade, Ken Lowe was my science teacher. Now, Ken Lowe is one of the nicest people you will ever meet. But Ken Lowe was a baseball player growing up. When Ken Lowe was 20 years old, he was drafted to play baseball by the Oakland A's. But Ken got saved. So instead of going to play baseball for the Oakland A's, he ended up as a construction worker in Flint, Michigan, eventually as a teacher in the Christian school that I went to. Now, here's one of the things you need to know about Ken. If you ever have a topic in class that you don't want to really learn about, all you have to do is ask him about baseball, right? And then you won't have science for the rest of class, right? So I remember in science class in seventh grade, before class, we would have a discussion. Hey, who's going to ask the question today, right? Which student is going to ask some baseball question? We would look up stats in the newspaper about baseball just to ask questions to get out of science class, right? Okay, so here's the thing. It came time for eighth grade science. No more Ken Lowe, right? New science teacher. Guess what? None of us knew anything about science in eighth grade, right? Because we didn't learn anything, right? Now, we could actively look and go, listen, the reason we don't know anything is because we didn't really have science last year. We talked about baseball all year long. The Church of Galatia could not blame their lack of knowledge of the gospel on their teacher. They had the best teacher they could have had. There was no one better who could have come and started this church. There was no one who could have given them a better foundation for spiritual success than the teacher they had. They had Paul, right? Okay, not only that, but it wasn't like they had listened to Paul and it's like years later and they're like, oh, I can't remember what he said. Remember, it was really good, but this is really, really short. This is like right after Paul leaves. Paul is leaving town and the Judaizers are coming right in after him. It's the idea of, as Paul is teaching, the Judaizers are sitting outside, and they're like, as soon as Paul leaves, we're going to come in and take over. Paul leaves, and they come over, and the church has no resistance. Now, when we think about this amazing part for Paul, he's looking at it, and he's going, hold on a second. Why would this even appeal to you? Now think about who are the people who are mostly making up the Galatian church. These are Gentiles. Okay? So these are people who are not Jewish people. So here's Paul. He's seeing people saved. If Paul thought that these people are getting saved, needed the law to keep it, he would have been the first one to institute it in the church. He would have been the first one to add it in, but he didn't, right? So here are these people, they're hearing the gospel, they get saved, Paul leaves, now somebody comes in and gives them a false gospel, and all of a sudden, they're following after this. One of the reasons that we have to be careful about false doctrine is because false doctrine appeals to our flesh. False doctrine often gives us nice, neat little lists to keep. And those lists are often things that we can keep inside of our own flesh. So we feel great about those lists. Right? Okay, so I'll give you a list. Hey, listen. If you want to be a Christian, here's the things you need to do. You need to not rob a bank. You need to not shoot anybody. And, you should give some money to the church, okay? There's your three things, right? Okay, so offering plate goes by, throwing a couple bucks, and you're like, haven't robbed any banks lately? Haven't shot anybody? Feeling pretty good. Checking off my boxes, right? Those lists, by the way, rarely deal with the real sins listed in Scripture that you normally struggle with. Why? Well, because that would not be encouraging, right? You wouldn't want to put all of the stumbling blocks out there that you normally struggle with. Imagine if you put a list of the sins you committed every day and then said, listen, if I keep all of these and I don't do these sins, then I can get to heaven. You're like, well, that's not encouraging because I sin like that every day, right? So I'm not going to make that list. So here's what the Judaizers have done. They've taken the law and they said to the Gentiles, listen, you want to feel better about your relationship with God? Here's a list. Do all of these things. Keep the law. Add these things to it. And to the Jews, this was something they were used to. To the Gentiles, this is completely new, right? So the Gentiles have no idea to know the futility of the law. They haven't had it before. But the Jews should have. The Jews should have known the futility of the law. The teacher should have known. This is why this is not some error that the false teachers are adding by accident. I remember growing up, and I remember sometimes you would pick up an article or a book, and you would read through it, and then you would listen to a teacher and be like, I don't think that's right. I can't even remember what the topic was when I was a kid, but I remember my pastor preached a message. And then it was like two Sundays later, pastor got up and he goes, hey, you know what? I said this in the message, and somebody after church came up to me and said, hey, what about this and what about that? He goes, so I went back and did some more study, and he was right. He was like, that's a better explanation of the text, right? And I was like, okay, so that happens. You're going to study the Word of God. I'm going to, by the way, do this too. We're going to study the Word of God. We're going to come to a conclusion. We're going to tell that conclusion to somebody else, and they're going to be like, I don't know. I don't know about that. That's what iron sharpening iron does. Makes us go back to the text and make sure we got it right. There are going to be times where we mess it up. We are all human. These false teachers aren't just making human mistakes. They're intentionally adding something to the gospel to undermine the gospel. They know that what they're teaching is not what the apostles have been teaching. It's an intentional subversion of the gospel. Okay, so first we see Paul's wonder about how quick they've defected from the gospel. Second, we see Paul's wisdom regarding the false teacher's deception. It says in verse 7, which is not another, for there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, here's the thing. The Judaizers are calling this a form of the gospel. But Paul says this different gospel is not really a form of gospel at all. Here's the thing. The gospel is the gospel. And any time you add or subtract from the gospel, it's no longer the gospel. If you pick up a package of rat poison, the ingredients are often listed like this. Food, 99.9%. Poison, 0.1%. Right? Now listen, none of us read that package and go, it's mostly food, right? You wouldn't go like, listen, honey, I made you dinner. It's 99.9% food. It's 0.1% poison, but it'll taste good, right? We recognize that a little poison disqualifies the meal, right? It's not just like, oh, yeah, okay. Like, I have two dogs, and my bigger dog, Willow, she really likes to lick, and she has like a giraffe-like tongue, right? Okay, so you come over to my house, and we're having dinner, right? And your food is on your plate, and Willow comes, and Willow's like, man, I like chicken too, right? And she doesn't bite your chicken, she just licks it, right? Big old tongue, right down the... right? And I would say, listen, it's just a little on the outside, right? I mean, it's still mostly chicken and a little dog saliva, right? Now, we understand how a little disqualifies the whole thing. We understand this principle. But somehow, some people feel like when they go to the gospel, it's like, listen, I'm pretty much teaching the gospel. No, that's not how it works. You either teach the gospel as the gospel taught itself, or you are teaching a false gospel. You don't get to add or subtract or to tweak the message. Hey, listen, I know Jesus had a great plan, but if you just add a couple extra things, it'll be even better. No, that's not how it works. This isn't some recipe that you can customize for your own personal enjoyment. It is the gospel of Jesus Christ. So what the Judaizers are doing is saying, listen, yeah, I know grace, I know Jesus, great, some of that stuff, but what you really need is works. That, by definition, is what we call false hope. It's saying, listen, if you trust in this, this will get you where you need to go, knowing full well that the end of this path is destruction. Now, why are these people dangerous? Well, the reason why they're dangerous is because they're more convincing and harder to identify than those who openly deny Jesus Christ as Lord. Right, if somebody says, listen, I don't believe in Jesus at all. I don't think he was a real person. I don't think he lived. I don't think he died on the cross for your sins. And then they want to teach you spiritual truth. You can rule them out real easy. Well, that's easy. The hard part is to find where these people have walked away from the gospel in our seeker-sensitive Christianity that's often prevalent in America today. The part of the gospel that they miss is the part about man being sinful. They don't talk about sin. Sin's discouraging, it's bad, it's all good. God loves you, you know, he does, by the way. But he's also holy, and you're also a sinner. An essential part of the good news of the gospel starts with you recognizing you don't have very many good news because you're a sinner, standing condemned before a holy God. If you don't understand the sin part, you're going to miss the salvation part. Well, why do I need to be saved if there's nothing wrong with me? Why do I need a God to do something for me if I'm perfect just the way I am? Listen, we're messing up the gospel in sometimes small and slight ways, but those slight adjustments to the gospel make a huge impact. If you like to shoot guns, one of the things about when you have a rifle and you're shooting at long distances, it doesn't take much of your scope being off for your bullet to miss by a large margin at the target. Listen, just a little bit off of the gospel. When you get to heaven, you're off by a really, really long way. Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is not up for suggestions. Now, the churches of Galatia didn't recognize it, but it says in verse 7, there were some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. See, the church of Galatia didn't recognize the trouble they were in. This is often true when a false teacher first comes in to a church. Jude says they crept in and you were unaware, right? So they slid in without people going, oh, false teacher, right? Jesus says these are wolves in sheep's clothing. So when they come in, you don't notice them. They don't cause waves, and they begin to gradually influence and gradually change. And then later on, you go, wait a second, that's not true. That's not what God says in His Word, right? But by then, they've established some credibility. Now we really like them, so man, we're not going to say anything. Like maybe it was just once. Maybe he had a bad Sunday. Okay, well, it was still fun to listen to, right? All of a sudden, that credibility has come into play, and so now people are like, well, now there's loyalty. Well, we really like him, so we're going to keep him. And all of a sudden, the gospel becomes secondary to the people. Whenever the gospel is perverted in the church is unsettled. To change the message of grace is to eventually suffocate the church. Paul wrote this to Titus in Titus 1, 10 through 11. For there are many rebellious men, empty talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision, who must be silenced because they are upsetting whole families, teaching things they should not teach. It's important to realize that Paul says the false teachers should not get an audience. It's not we'll just let them teach and then we'll think about it. No, false teachers are to be silenced. They're not to be listened to. And so Paul gives us some wisdom here regarding the false teacher's deception. And then lastly this morning, Paul's warning of God's destruction in verses 8 and 9. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. It's important to note the gospel that Paul's talking about. He's talking about the gospel preached by the apostles. If you read the New Testament, you end up with the Gospels, and then you end up with Acts, and then you get into the letters to the churches, and you have the Pauline epistles, and you have the general epistles, and then you end up with Revelation, you have prophecy at the end. When you're going through the New Testament in these sections, all of the content of the New Testament is written with apostolic authority, meaning that the content of the Gospel is written in such a way that it's not just a suggestion, it's written by authority. It's also written to give us what we call a baseline of truth. Okay? So when you read through the New Testament, it's giving us God's divine gospel for mankind. So, here comes the question then. Who after the apostles carries that type of authority to contradict what they have said? No one. No one has it. So here's what Paul's saying in verses 8 and 9. Listen, if an angel, which they wouldn't, they're a messenger, but even if an angel did, they came from heaven, and they were to preach a gospel, even if I, Paul says, was to preach another gospel than what you've received, let him be accursed. Here Paul gives us two things that remind us of God's destruction. First, Paul says, listen, there could be someone you think is really important. He's going to use the term angel because to some people, angels are these mystical beings with great power. Mystical angels are true. I mean, angels are real beings, but they're just messengers, right? So Paul says, listen, if somebody showed up and preached on the gospel, false gospel, right? Satan is an angel of light. And if Satan were to show up and look impressive, but to tell you something else about the gospel, not to be listened to. Then Paul gives us another thing, which I find very, very interesting, but it also helps us understand human nature. Paul says, even if I were to change and to preach something else, don't listen to me. Now here's Paul, and he's been, you know, beaten, shipwrecked, stoned, all of the kind of stuff for the gospel. He's eventually going to be martyred for the gospel. But Paul says, listen, I don't know myself. You know, I want to stay true to the cause of Christ, but I recognize Paul would call himself the chief of sinners. So if I were to ever change the gospel, don't listen to me either. And this is important for us to recognize. Just because someone was once a great gospel preacher doesn't mean they will always be a great gospel preacher. See, sometimes human nature softens over time. Sometimes pressures, sometimes size of ministries. All of a sudden now I'm reaching a bunch of people, and so I want to expand even farther. So maybe we'll not speak on that topic. Maybe we won't do that, or maybe we'll soften this stance a little bit. It's interesting even to watch our I'm trying to think of what the term I want to use. Peripheral Christianity. By peripheral Christianity, I'm not talking about people who are kind of on the fringes of Christianity. I'm talking about ministries that are non kind of church ministries. Okay, so that could be mission boards, that could be musicians or Christian artists in various realms. Sometimes those artists or those mission boards, because they're not directly tied to a particular church, you'll see some of their doctrine go good and then all of a sudden bad, and you'll hear some of these things and you'll go, why in the world would they make that change? Well, they're trying to broaden their ministry perspective. So they look around America and the world and they go, well, if we eliminate this one doctrine that we teach, then all these other people will be able to help us too, right? We'll be able to open up our doors to more people. But here's what Paul is saying. Listen, just because that mission agency or that artist or that thing was good before doesn't mean it's still good. Just because that church used to be a really great place of salt and light and the gospel doesn't mean it always will be. This is a challenge for us as Mountain Home Bible Church. This year we'll get to August of this year, and it'll be 50 years that Mountain Home Bible Church has been in existence. But that doesn't mean in 50 years from now Mountain Home Bible Church will be a good church. See, the options for going down the road of the gospel then going to the false gospel are always there. That's why it's so important for us as a church to know truth, to obey truth, to follow after the Word of God, to teach our kids to follow after the Word of God, to teach the next generation the importance of what God's Word says. Why? Not so Mountain Home Bible Church will always look the same. It's so that Mountain Home Bible Church will always follow the gospel. The essential part of what we're trying to teach the next generation is, where do you find the answers to the questions of this life? It's in the Bible. Now, I want to give a little helpful caveat to the Church of Galatia. They didn't have a Bible to look at, to think through or to read through when the false teachers came in. So Paul is rightly upset at the Church of Galatia. They have heard Paul's teaching. They knew what Paul taught, but they have abandoned it for a false gospel. And it's bad. And it's true. They shouldn't have done it. But if it's bad for the Church of Galatia to go after a false gospel when they didn't have the Word of God to go check it out, it has to be infinitely worse for Christians today to follow a false gospel when they have the Word of God to check to see if it is a false gospel. You literally can check to see if what I'm saying is true. You can literally check to see if that person on TV or on the radio is preaching the true gospel of Jesus Christ. You can read God's Word for yourself. So if Paul here is marveling that the Church of Galatia would abandon the gospel for a false gospel, imagine Paul's astonishment at churches today. Imagine if Paul was alive today. You think he was astonished at the Church of Galatia, he'd be like, you've got to be kidding me. You have the English Bible in like 9 or 10 different versions. You can go online to Bible Gateway and read the English Bible in like 800 versions in English, right? I mean, you can just keep scrolling through the whole list. You can literally almost Google every single verse of Scripture, and someone will tell you a helpful tool as to what it means. You can pick up a study Bible. We have some people who are seniors in high school this year. They're going to graduate in a few months, and they're going to get a study Bible from the church as a gift for graduation. And guess what a study Bible has? It has all these little footnotes at the bottom that says, hey, this word means this, and this passage connects to this passage. I have a Bible in front of me. I don't use a study Bible to preach from. I just have an easy to read Bible while I'm up here. But guess what my Bible has? Cross-references to every major theme in the New Testament. So I'm reading through a verse and I go, oh, it doesn't make any sense. Oh, there's a reference right next to it where somebody else teaches the same thing. Let me flip over there, right? It's interesting. In all of the tools that we have in my office, I have hundreds of books. On my computer, I have thousands of books. We have all of this stuff at our fingertips. And churches are still believing in false gospels. Right? This is what baffles Paul. He says to the Galatians, I don't even understand. How in the world would you want a false gospel, first off? Second, how did you go there so quick? And I look at Galatians 1:6-9 and I go, man, if Paul was, if he was baffled then, he'd be really confused now. Here's the crazy thing about even a lot of the false doctrines that happen in modern times. They're not new. The false teachings that come out now aren't like somebody read the Bible and for the first time said, you know what? I don't think there's a literal hell. In 2,000 years since Christ, that doctrine, that heresy has come up over and over and over again. In the past week, it was interesting to note, regardless of where you fit on the political spectrum, it was interesting to note that Mrs. Pence was attacked for teaching at a Christian school. And they're like, why would our president's, vice president's wife teach at a school that is anti-gay? Ironic, that's not exactly how the statement of the school reads. The school, by that definition, is also anti a bunch of other things. Smoking, drinking, adultery. Like, there's a ton of things that they're anti. Why is it that the world picks on that? Well, because that's a popular doctrine. There's a whole bunch of Christians today, by the way, who have abandoned ship on that false teaching. They're like, listen, we're not gonna teach on this. I talked about Christian music artists. There was one just on Ellen a few months ago. It's like, I don't really have a lot of gay friends. I'm not really sure what to say about homosexuality. I'm gonna let God judge. Well, I want to give her a pass because she's probably not a detailed theologian. But here's the thing. God already did tell us what he said. Right? You don't have to wonder what God said. There's this really, really cool thing that he gave us called a Bible. And in it, he tells us what it is that he says about these areas in our life. Understand though, this isn't new. This isn't a new issue. False doctrine isn't new. But happened over 2,000 years. Here's the importance to this whole point this morning. Do you know the Word of God well enough that you could spot false doctrine if it was taught? I was having a conversation, just a casual friend, don't know them really well, but know them and some other things, and they had posted something on Facebook, and I had messaged them, and I said, you should probably study that out a little bit, right? And they wrote me back, and they're like, I don't see anything wrong with it. And so I just kind of broke it down and said, well, here's some issues. And they wrote back, and they go, oh, I had never heard that before. I'm like, you had never heard what? The false doctrine part of it that you just posted on Facebook, or the Bible's truth about it? And they said, no, I had never thought about that from a Bible perspective, right? Well, here's the thing. If you don't know the Word of God well, you are going to be easily confused by false teachers. Because the only thing you have to filter out the garbage of false teachers is the Word of God. The only thing you get to filter out all of that nonsense and noise is truth. So here's the point this morning. No truth. See, false teachers, they're devoted to destruction. Those who pervert the gospel of Christ are under the wrath of God. So you need to not be with those people. This morning, know the Word of God well enough that if an angel or Paul himself were to teach you a false gospel, you'd recognize it. You'd be like, that's not truth. This morning, know truth.